Nothing compares to the promise that we have in Him. Can you imagine somebody making you a better offer? So whatever the other party might offer you, it'll always end in the grave. But what He offers, what Jesus offers, ends in the resurrection, which means it doesn't end. So we welcome you to our service today. And last Sunday, I introduced Scott Shepherd and his wife Heather as our new discipleship minister. And what we recognized is that back during the shutdown, we also hired Chris Wilkowski as a children's minister on a part-time basis, and we were on shutdown, so I couldn't introduce him to anybody. So we thought it'd be a good idea to introduce Chris and his wife, Chris and Christy Wilkowski, and we welcome them, and I'd like for you to welcome them today. So he's been here for several months, and you just maybe didn't know about it. I first started hearing people talk about the New World Order back when the first George Bush was president. About 1990, 30 years ago, I was of the age, and it became a talk where I would hear people talking about the New World Order. Some people connected the New World Order phrase to a conspiracy theory that a secret and powerful group was going to take away our individual nations and create a one-world government. Some Christians at the time were using this, they viewed this New World Order through the lens of Scripture as the possible coming of the Antichrist to set up a new world government, a New World Order. 30 years ago, I can say that I've seen things happen in the world over these 30 years that I would have never thought possible. In fact, it seems like these past 7 months have done more to change the world into a new world order than all the things that have happened in the past 30 years combined. How do you like it so far, this new world order? In fact, I picked this picture out on purpose because to me, it kind of describes the last 7 months of this world order we're living in. It's like some people are like this guy walking down the sidewalk. He has no idea that all around him is absolute chaos. And he's reading the Wall Street Journal and he's clueless about the spiritual battle, the things that are happening all around him. And he's like, just whistling about his normal life. How do you like it so far? Let's be specific. 2020. How do you like it so far? Let me just kind of recap. We've had an impeachment of the president, COVID-19, lawlessness and riots and the loss of faces from the nose down. How do you like it so far? What's next? There's one group of people that think that we'll just have a magic day, and that magic day everything will convert back to kind of the way it was in February or January, and we'll all go, whew, that was close. Bob Russell is one of the preachers in this area that I have a great deal of respect for. I've been able to meet him personally on numerous occasions, had several conversations with him over the years, and he's preached here on multiple occasions. I believe he's a man for our time, great wisdom. Bob Russell published an article on June 21st about this new world order, and I want to read a part of it to you today. I ask you to listen carefully. Here's what he said. In my childhood, I heard preachers insist that someday a devious, charismatic leader would usher the world into a global economy and a universal religion. This Satan-inspired tyrant would promise peace and safety, but lead the world into chaos and war. Anyone who resists him would be ineligible to buy or sell anything and be bullied into submission. So he keeps going. He says, so today, when I hear conversations about a new world order, global initiatives, international law, and social revolution, my spiritual antenna goes up. When the World Health Organization shuts down the entire planet for weeks with a warning of a pandemic, it's evidence of how receptive the world is to universal oversight. It also demonstrates how vulnerable we are to embracing a charismatic leader who would promise assurance in a time of panic. And I close quote. Are we there? I want everybody to think about the question. Are we there? Is it possible? Is it possible we are witnessing the prelude of the revealing of the Antichrist in the Bible? Someone asked me recently if I believed. We were in a private conversation. They asked me, do you believe the Antichrist is alive today somewhere on the earth? Waiting for his moment to be revealed, waiting for his moment to take control. They asked me, are we there? I'm not sure. Nobody knows for sure. Is the Antichrist alive and well somewhere on the earth today? It's a compelling question. In light of this world that we have lived in since February, it's a compelling question. In this new world order, is the Antichrist alive and well somewhere on the earth today? I don't know. I don't know. Is something world-changing happening on planet Earth right now? Yes, that I'm sure. Something's happening. We are experiencing, whether you get it or not, we are experiencing a new world order. I read a couple of weeks ago that Eric Toner, a senior scholar at Johns Hopkins Center for Health Security, said that they expected the world, the whole world, planet Earth, to be in masks for the next 2 to 3 years. Get used to it. A new world order. Maybe you're listening to me right now and you think all this new world order and antichrist talk is a bunch of baloney. Really? Are you sure? Let me ask you a question in regard to that concept of baloney. Would you bet your soul on that? Would you bet your eternal life on that? And the reason I say that comes with this question. Do you believe the Bible is true? It's hard to me to believe that you're here today in this room when the governor is telling us we shouldn't be in church. Please don't go. If you didn't at least believe this is the Word of God. Here we go. You know I'm going to do it. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. And on here, on this, I take my stand. I believe this is the Word of God. Is this the battle for the throne? What we're experiencing in this current day world order, is this the battle for the throne that I talked about in great detail back on July 5th? Who do you think is in charge of this world order right now? The president? The United Nations? Some prime minister somewhere? Who do you think is in charge? Is there a prince? Is there a ruler of the world we live in right now working behind the scenes? Is there a supernatural power in the heavenly realms orchestrating a series of events right now on planet Earth? The Bible says yes. Let there be no doubt. Let there be no doubt today, Satan wants the throne. And until you get it, and until you understand that sentence, Satan wants the throne. you'll never understand the spiritual war that's raging in the heavenly realms and manifesting itself right now in this new world order on planet Earth. He wants to control and rule the world. Satan rules today. Listen carefully. Some of you may be surprised even at this. Satan rules today. He has power and dominion and authority today on the earth. How does he exercise it? He rules today by suppressing the light, by suppressing the truth, by suppressing the word of God. And you know how he did it in the garden? He's still doing it that way today. You know what did God really say? Did God really say? That's not what he meant. If he said it, he didn't mean it. Did God really say? He rules today by suppressing the light, the truth, the word, by trying to hold down somehow the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is light in the darkness. By keeping the world in the dark, if he can keep the world in the dark, he can rule. He can reign in power and authority. Now, where does that come from? You think that's just my idea? No. Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus shouts. He doesn't shout a lot in the Bible. In this case, he shouts. What's he shouting? If you trust me. Do you trust him, church? If you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light. Why did he come? I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer. You don't have to be in the dark if you put your trust in the light. The darkness will leave. But how does Satan suppress the truth? How does he suppress the light? Jesus came as the light in the darkness. So how does Satan do it? How did Satan respond when Jesus received the Holy Spirit at the age of 30? So let me lay a foundation today. Jesus, at the age of 30, goes to the Jordan River, hooks up with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist baptizes him in the water. When he comes out of the water, the heavens open. The Holy Spirit descends into Jesus, and God speaks. God the Father says, "This is my Son. This is my Son." He identifies this person in the water. This is my Son. This is the Son of God. And what happens? The Holy Spirit then takes Jesus into the wilderness where he will confront Satan face to face. He will encounter the darkness. The light has just shined upon the Son of God. And now the light will encounter the darkness in the wilderness. Satan in the wilderness is going to offer Jesus, listen carefully, all the kingdoms of the world. Are they his? Does he have power? Does he have dominion? Does he have authority? Can he say to Jesus, "I'll give it to you"? Can he cut such a deal? Do you know the answer to that question? If Satan could control Jesus in this scene, if Satan could control Jesus, he could control the world, maybe forever. So let's read it. It's Matthew 4, verse 8. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain. He's taken Jesus to the peak of a high mountain. And he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he showed Jesus all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. And I will give it all to you, Jesus. Is it his? Does he have a power? Does he have a dominion? Does he have an authority? Can he give away something that doesn't belong to him? I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan. Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil went away. And the angels came and took care of Jesus. If Satan could control Jesus, Satan could control the world. Maybe forever. But Jesus said no. Why did Jesus say no? Why didn't he go along? Jesus is referred to as the second Adam or the last Adam. The first Adam, he took the deal. He took the offer. He listened to the deceiver's voice. But now the second Adam says no. No. Why? Because he knows. What's he know? That he alone is the rightful king. Satan is the false king, the false Messiah. He is not the rightful king. It doesn't all belong to him. But not until the proper time. Are you listening? Not until the proper time. I'm going to ask you, is it possible that we are entering right now the proper time? The proper time when the proper king, the true king, will take back the authority that right now is held by the false Messiah, the false king, Satan. And what would that look like? So today we're going to search the scriptures regarding this new world order. And I want us to find out who's behind the scenes creating what we call today a new world order. Who's behind it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. If the good news we preach, and here it is, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, if they can't see it, if you preach it and they can't see it, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Why can't they see it? Why are they perishing? If it's hidden behind a veil, it is only hidden by people who can't see it. They're perishing. Verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world. Let's lay the foundation. Right now, today, the Apostle Paul says Satan is the god of this world. He's powerful. He has supernatural powers. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Who don't believe what? Well, this is it. They don't believe it. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. They just can't see. I'm asking you in the audience, or if you're watching online, can you see? Or is it possible? Can you imagine the possibility that you might be spiritually blind? This is how Satan works. He is the prince of darkness. He can suppress the light by deceiving you. That was the Apostle Paul, what I just read. What about Jesus? Jesus himself refers to Satan as the prince and the ruler of this world three different times in the Gospel of John. Three different times, Jesus makes a statement. Understand this, that Satan has power. He has authority. He has dominion. So when he stands there with Jesus at this high mountain and says, all the kingdoms of the world, I give to you if you will bow down and worship me. At least for a season, it's his. He has a power. Let's go to John 12, verse 30. Jesus told them, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. And let me give you some context. Jesus has just said, I have brought glory to you here on the earth by completing what you've asked me to do. And then heaven opens in Jerusalem and God speaks. The people can hear it. And God spoke and said, I've already brought glory to my name. So in this text, he says, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. And then Jesus says this, the time for judging the world has come. The time for judging the world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, Jesus is calling Satan the ruler of this world, at least for a while, he will be cast down. Go to John 14, 29. Jesus says, I've told you these things before they happen. Do you know you have inside information? Do you know the future? If you're in Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit, you know the future. I've told you these things before they happen so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me. Satan was approaching Jesus. The judgment of this false temporary king, this false temporary kingdom named Satan, has already been determined and announced. That's the third time Jesus will bring up the ruler part. It's found in John 16, 11. Jesus says, judgment will come. One day God's going to settle up. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. And can I tell you what the judgment is? Guilty. Guilty. And he will be cast into the lake of burning sulfur. Guilty. But not until the appointed time. Until the appointed time, he has power. He's the ruler of this world. Come on, preacher. I can hear somebody say now, come on, preacher. Even you've stated that we've been talking about this new world order for 30 years. No, it's not 30 years. We've been talking about this new world order for 2,000 years. In fact, it's always interesting to me that the talk of the word Antichrist is not found in the Old Testament. Because the Christ had not been revealed until the New Testament. Now, Satan is alive and well in the Old Testament, but you don't really find the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit against Christ, until Christ comes. So for 2,000 years, the spirit of Antichrist, the movement against Christ, the competition for the throne of Christ, it's been going on for 2,000 years now. The competition for the throne. In 1 John 2:18, it says this, dear children, the last hour is here. Why would John say that? Dear children, he's talking to the church. The last hour is here. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. No, it's a capital A. So he's talking about a person. You've heard that there's a person. There's a man coming. An Antichrist. A man against Christ. And already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. I'm going to tell everybody today, he's coming whether you like it or not. We just don't know the when. He's coming whether you believe it or not. Maybe you're in the room today and thinking, what is this talk about Antichrist? Whether you believe it, whether you know it, whether you like it, he's coming. You surely can't deny this new world order that we find ourselves in today. I told the church on July 5th that this Antichrist will take the throne in Jerusalem during the seven-year tribulation. I read to you the application where the Bible is clear that he will take the throne in Jerusalem during the tribulation. The Antichrist is not Satan. Listen carefully. He is not Satan. He is a man that will operate under the authority of Satan. He will be a satanic messiah, anti-Christ, against Christ. He's a false messiah, satanic messiah, but he is a man. Satan is referred to as the dragon in Revelation, and the Antichrist is referred to as the beast. In Revelation. So I want to read to you about the Antichrist, who is the beast and the dragon. who is Satan. Revelation 13, 1. And then I saw a beast, that's the Antichrist, a man, rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, and with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blaspheme God. This beast, there's the Antichrist, looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, here he comes, this is Satan. And the dragon gave the beast, Satan gives this man, the Antichrist, and the dragon gave the beast what? His own power. He's got power. His own and throne. He's the ruler of this dark world and great authority. And he gives it to a man who is, in this reference, the beast. I saw, verse 3, I saw that one of the heads of the beast, the Antichrist, seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world, did you catch it? All the planet is involved in this scene. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast, the Antichrist. They worship the dragon. Well, here comes Satan. They worship the world, worshiped the dragon, Satan, for giving the beast, the Antichrist, such power. And they also worship the beast. Who is as great as the beast? The world exclaimed. Who is able to fight against the beast? And let me ask the question, are you able? Do you think you can fight on your own? Do you think you have the power to stand against this spiritual authority? This dragon? This beast? There's a spiritual war. Come on, preacher. Who's going to fall? Who's going to hear this message and fall for the dragons and the beast? Where is this stuff coming from, dragons? We don't see any dragons. I don't see any beasts. Can you see the new world order? In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the Apostle Paul writes, this man, we're talking about the beast, the Antichrist. He's referred to as the man of lawlessness. This man will come to do the work of Satan. There is a man. Is he here already? I don't know. Is it possible he's already here on the earth right now? Possible. I can tell you what he's going to do. This man will come to do the work of Satan. He'll come to do the work of the dragon. With counterfeit power, listen carefully. How will he operate? Counterfeit power. Counterfeit signs, counterfeit miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception. You see how he's working? He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love. How does he fool them? Because they have refused, when they had a chance, to love and accept the truth. I'm holding it in my hand. That would save them. This is it. How does he deceive? Because when they had a chance to know the truth, they never took the chance to know the truth. Thus, they're ripe for deception. Verse 11, so God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Whose lies? The Antichrist. And then they will be condemned. Do you know how it ends? They believe the lies. If you believe the lies, you've rejected the truth, and then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. I need to tell you today, Satan is capable of supernatural deception. He can make you think the darkness is actually light. He's really good at it. You'll think that the lie is actually the truth if he can come and deceive you. So how do people fall for this? How can people fall for this new world order that brings destruction? How? Come on. How does somebody fall for a lie when the truth is there? They can't see through the darkness. Before I read it to you, let me say, what I'm about to read to you is happening right now. I don't know if you can see it, but I can see it. I hope you see it. It's happening now. This is not a future event. This is right now the new world order that we live in. 2 Corinthians 11:13. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. And they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants of Satan, it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. There are preachers, there are teachers, there are false teachers, false apostles, liars that disguise themselves as people of righteousness, servants of Christ, but they are actually servants of Satan. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. But until then, they are masters of deception. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He is an angel, but he is an angel of darkness wrapped in light. It's not real. It's a deception. It's the only way you would fall for it. The only way anybody falls for Satan's lie is that it is a deception. False teachers, false apostles disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. It's the only way people would fall for it. So how do we keep, okay, you've got my attention. How do we keep from being deceived by this great power, this supernatural liar? How can anyone keep from being deceived and falling into this deadly supernatural trap? Let me answer the question with a question. What did Jesus do? I told you earlier that when he received the Holy Spirit at the age of 30, the Holy Spirit led him face to face into the darkness of Satan. What did Jesus do? How did he withstand the temptation? He's the last Adam. The first Adam fell for it. Will the last Adam fall for it? What did he do? It's really important to see what he did when he was confronted by Satan's lies, because there's three of them coming. Three attacks against Jesus. What did he do? Here we go. I want to read it to you. It's in Matthew 4, verse 1. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," you see what he's doing immediately? He immediately questions the Word of God. What just took place? What just took place 40 days earlier? The heavens opened, and the voice of heaven said, "This is my Son." And now 40 days later, "If you are the Son of God," he immediately denies the Word. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." You know what he really wants Jesus to do? Listen to me. Don't listen to him. He's led by the Spirit. Don't listen to the Spirit. Listen to me. You know what he's doing today? Same thing. Don't listen to the Spirit. Listen to me. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No! For the Scriptures say, 'People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus just quoted the Old Testament scripture. Strike one. "Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, do you think Satan doesn't know the Bible? Do you think the dragon can't read? Really? He's quoting the scripture. He still does it today, but he quotes it to pervert it. Rather than to honor it, he perverts it, tries to twist it. So he tries to twist it with Jesus. If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, and by the way, the scriptures do say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Strike two. Listen to me. The Spirit has come upon Jesus. The voice of God has spoken over Jesus. The Spirit and the truth are on Jesus. Listen to me. And he quotes the scripture. One more. Verse 8, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, and I'll give it all to you. But there's a catch. If you will kneel down and worship me, get out of here, Satan. Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. Listen carefully. In every temptation, in every test, Jesus said this. The scriptures say. And here it comes. Can you do that? Can you do that? You mean that's power? That's power. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the deepest part, dividing joint and marrow, separating light from darkness. The word of God. He just puts the word of God out, and Satan doesn't debate. You know, there's no debate in any of the three. The word comes from Jesus' mouth, and Satan has to back away. Can you do that? Many church attenders don't know the scriptures, so you can't do that. So when the darkness comes, you cannot confront the darkness with light because you don't know the light. You don't know the truth. And you are ripe. You are ripe for deception. George Barna released a poll this past week. And here's what he said in the poll. I'll summarize. One in three practicing Christians have stopped attending church during COVID-19. One in three have stopped. And the reason I bring that poll up, because I got to ask you a question. Do you think you can handle, and especially to the audience who's listening online, do you think you can confront Satan by yourself without the Word of God? Really? The supernatural angel who is the ruler of this dark world, can you handle him by yourself? Everything I have read to you today is from the scriptures. Do you believe it? Let's start there. Do you believe it? Do you believe that there's a new world order coming, that there's a beast and there's a dragon and there's a light and there's a darkness and there's a lake of burning sulfur that's going to be in the end and one day God's going to settle up? Do you believe any of this? Because the reason I ask that is this. What would happen if and when the church abandons the Holy Scripture? What would happen if and when the church said, they've gotten too smart for this. We don't need that anymore. I'm going to tell you, we are there. We are in the midst of the great rebellion referred to by the Apostle Paul. Listen carefully. I believe we're there in the great rebellion. The apostasy, which is a great falling away, that Paul said will immediately precede the revelation, the revealing of the Antichrist. Paul says that the Antichrist will not be revealed until the rebellion takes place. The rebellion against what? Against this. were there. I want to give you some evidence of that. I can give you a lot of evidence. I'll give you one. Union Theological Seminary. It's found in New York. It is founded by the Presbyterian Church in 1836. Now, this is a theological seminary. Supposedly, they are training preachers to go out and lead churches to lead people to Christ, right? To spread the gospel. Union Theological Seminary. The school recently garnered considerable publicity when in September of 2019, just a few months ago, its students were directed to participate in a chapel service where one at a time they sat in front of a group of plants, vegetation, and confessed to the plants their sins against the environment. That's in a theological seminary. Well, you haven't heard anything yet. The seminary's president is a lady named Dr. Serene Jones. In her interview by the New York Times, she said this about the crucifixion. I'm going to quote. Crucifixion is not something that God is orchestrating from upstairs. The pervasive idea of an abusive godfather who sends his own kid to the cross so God could forgive them is nuts. That's at a theological seminary. The idea that God would send his son to the cross is nuts. Well, it gets better. This is what she says about the resurrection. For me, the message of Easter is that love is stronger than life or death. That's a much more awesome claim than that they put Jesus in a tomb and 3 days later he wasn't there. For Christians whom the physical resurrection becomes a sort of obsession, that seems to me to be a pretty wobbly faith. What if tomorrow someone found the body of Jesus still in the tomb? Would that mean that Christianity was a lie? No. Faith is stronger than that. Now, I got to insert something. If tomorrow we found out Jesus is still in the grave, Christianity is a lie. So what is her faith in? I label it the Peter Pan faith. The idea that there's some never, never land and that you can just sprinkle some of your own dust on it and somehow or another it's true. It gets better. What about his death? What about death in general? What happens when we die? I don't know. There may be something there. There may be nothing. My faith is not tied to some divine promise of the afterlife. People who behave well in this life only to achieve an afterlife, that's a faith driven by selfish motive. I'm going to be good, so God will reward me with a stick of candy called heaven. And this seminary is sending out preachers? One more. What about hell? Here's what she says. I'm absolutely certain. What? I'm absolutely certain that when we die, there is not a group of designated bad people sent to burn in hell. That does not exist. But hell has a symbolic reality. When we reject love, we create hell. And hell is what we see around us in this world today in so many forms. Now, I want to tell you the truth. Jesus speaks more about hell than he does heaven. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, here's what the truth is. Don't be fooled by what they say. Don't listen to these false apostles. Don't get caught up in the apostasy. It is my opinion that the apostasy cannot be stopped. Just don't participate. There are a series of events that are going to take place. Just don't you get swept up in it. Stand apart from it. Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come. What day? We're talking about the return of Jesus. and what's going to happen before Jesus comes. That day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed. There's going to be a great rebellion, and after the great rebellion, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And listen, don't miss the last part. And when he does, and when he is revealed, the one who brings destruction. I'm going to ask you, what do you think the 7-year tribulation is? It is the one who brings destruction has come alive in authority on the earth. 7 years. I've already quoted Bob Russell's article from June 21, but there's one more sentence in that June 21 article I want to quote, and I'm going to tell you, when I read it, it shook me. It shook me, not because of its content, nope, but because he had the guts to say it and then publish it. And here's what he said. I'm inclined to believe several current events are Satan's preparations for the soon to surface man of lawlessness. Listen very carefully to me right now. I am also so inclined. The one who brings destruction. Do you think this new world order, this political turmoil, the worldwide plague, the rampant lawlessness, the push to remove national boundaries and borders, moving toward a cashless society, you think all this is just coincidental? Just coincidence? Wow, what a strange year. What about the apostasy? What about the rebellion that you already know will precede the revelation of the Antichrist on the earth, which will precede the return of Jesus? What about many churches around the world right now? Churches around the world right now openly accepting and celebrating and embracing abortion, homosexuality, gender neutrality. I understand the world embracing these things, but not the church. Not the church. Do you think it's a coincidence that the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness? Think about it. Antichrist is to be against Christ. Lawlessness is to be against God's laws. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from 1 John 3, verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him, in Christ, we have no sin. And no one who lives in him, listen, no one who lives in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. I want to ask you, how many churches today will read verse 6 aloud and apply it as truth? What's verse 6? I'm going to read it again. No one who lives in Jesus keeps on sinning. Why? You might say, why? Because if you live in Jesus, Jesus lives in you. And if Jesus lives in you, the Holy Spirit will wear you out. He will wear you out until you repent. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin, willfully living in lawlessness, has either seen him or known him. Do you think everyone goes to heaven? Maybe you've fallen victim to the Peter Pan theology about a never, never land. Do you think everyone goes to heaven? Who told you that? Where did you get that from? You made it up, or somebody made it up. Jesus says the road to heaven is very narrow. The door is very narrow. But there's a very wide way and a wide road that leads to destruction. So who told you everybody goes to heaven? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. I don't know you. Yes, I think it is highly likely. Listen carefully. I think it is highly likely that the man of lawlessness will soon appear on the scene. Yes. One thing for sure, the table has been set all around the world for him. I've said since the beginning, I've never thought this COVID-19 is the event itself. I think COVID-19 is the lever that the spiritual authority of Satan used to create the new world order, which will usher in the Antichrist. It's just the lever that moved everything. Do you see this supernatural move of darkness? Can you see? So how do you like this new world order so far? What do you think's coming next? If I look at this picture again, what do you think's coming next? I want to tell you, that picture, as horrible as it might look, cannot describe the 7-year tribulation on the earth. It cannot describe it. You haven't seen anything yet. Let's let Jesus describe the final 7 years of mankind. Let's let Jesus personally describe the final 7 years of mankind that will take place before Jesus takes his seat on the throne in Jerusalem. And when he takes his seat on the throne, when he comes, he's going to cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into hell, and he's going to put Satan in chains for 1,000 years. Here's what he says it's going to be like in the last 7 years. Mark 13:20. In fact, unless the Lord shortens this time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened these days. Then if anyone tells you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Watch out. Why would Jesus say, watch out? Somebody tells me, watch out, you know what I do? I'm like this. I'm ducking. Watch out. I have warned you about this ahead of time. Listen, if you're hearing my voice today, you will have no excuse. The Lord has said, watch out. I have told you about this ahead of time. Do you want to, I'm asking everybody, with that description of the final 7 years, do you want to experience that 7-year new world order that Jesus describes as a time of calamity? If that's not enough, let me give you one more. During that 7 years, during the tribulation, 1/4 of the world's population will perish by pestilence, plagues, and the sword. 1/4 of the planet's population. If you want to look that up, it's Revelation 6:8. After that, more plagues will follow that will kill 1/3 of the world's remaining population. You want to look that up? It's Revelation 13:16. Watch out. I have warned you about this ahead of time. Luke chapter 21, Jesus does it again. Watch out. What's all the watch out thing for? Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing, by drunkenness, and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day. What day? What if there's a day that he's going to come and take his bride? And that those who go that day with him will escape the 7-year tribulation. How horrible would it be to be left behind on that day and have to endure what I just read to you? How horrible would this be? Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. It's a worldwide event. That day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times. Watch out. Pay attention. And pray. I've been trying to teach the church to pray this for I don't know how many years now. Pray what? Pray that you would be strong enough to escape these coming horrors. What? That next 7 years. And stand before the Son of Man. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day's going to come upon everyone living upon the earth. But pray that you be strong enough to escape that 7 years, these coming horrors, and stand before the Son of Man. All right, I'm going to wrap up. Here we go. I'm a pre-tribulation rapture guy. Some of you say, really? I hate to shock anybody today. Which means I believe that before the tribulation, there will be the rapture of the church. And one of the scriptures that I base that on is what I just told you. Pray that you be strong enough to escape these coming horrors, stand before the Son of Man. Why would you tell me to pray for that if it's not possible, if it's not going to happen? I believe the church will be taken before the 7 year tribulation begins. Now, some people believe it's in the middle. They're not my enemies. We just agree to disagree. I don't want to be here to tell them they're wrong in the middle. The real church, listen carefully, the real church. The real church, not the pretenders who go to church every now and then. The real church. I believe the real church, the Holy Spirit-filled body of Christ, is the only thing on this planet holding back the Antichrist right now. We are the light of the world. And the darkness cannot come while the light is here. Because the light always makes the darkness disappear. The darkness never makes the light go out. Think about it. We're the light of the world. I believe the church is right now holding back the darkness based on this scripture. I'm going to read it to you. So you know it's not my opinion. Based on this scripture, I believe the church, we are right now holding back the coming Antichrist, the revelation of the Antichrist, the revealing of the Antichrist. In fact, I don't even believe that I will ever know who the Antichrist is. I don't think he'll be revealed until after I'm gone. I don't care who he is. I don't even want to watch it on the big screen up there. I don't care. 2 Thessalonians 2:5. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what's holding him back? Now read it. Read the context. We're talking about the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the beast who will receive the power from the dragon. You know what's holding him back? For he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret. It will remain secret. You won't know. You'll remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Who is that? The church. And then something will happen. And then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. So how do we stand in these last days? How do we stand in these coming days? How do we keep from being deceived? I'm going to give you two things, just two things. Here we go. It's easy. Everyone can remember it. The name and the word. The name and the word. The name is Jesus. Say it out loud. Jesus. Let there be no place on this planet you are not willing to say that name. May we never be ashamed of that name. May we never be embarrassed about that name or the consequences of saying that name outside. The name. Because if you shrink back from that name, you are ripe for destruction. That's what he wants the church to do, is stop saying that name. Stop gathering and worshiping that name, because that name is power. Why do you think they don't want the church to assemble? Because we praise that name. It's powerful. And the word. The name and the word. The name is Jesus, and the word is the sword of the Spirit. They are powerful, and Satan cannot stand against either one. They are the light that overcomes the darkness, and they are the power that makes Satan depart. One last thought. It's in Jesus' letter to the church at Philadelphia. I'm asking you, please listen carefully. He's writing this to a church of the last days. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. There's a door that he has opened. And I'm telling you, church, right now the door's open. That door is salvation in the name and the word of Christ. You can find salvation through this door. He is the door. But one day that door will close. What he opens, no one can shut. No one, what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. He's talking to a church. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word. There it is. You kept my word. And you never denied my name. And I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. And since you have kept my command to endure, when can you stop enduring? When you stop breathing. Because you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you. Listen, church, this door's open. Because you kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world. What do you think that is? Pray that you'd be strong enough to escape the coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. But you got to endure. You got to keep the name and you got to keep the word. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. There is a new world order coming, two of them. And this will be my last thought. Two new world orders are about to arrive. One will be led by the prince of darkness, the father of lies, Satan, the satanic messiah, and here's how that one's going to end. Understand, this world order will end like this. The world order of Satan will end like this. Revelation 19, 19. And then I saw the beast. That's the Antichrist and the kings of the world. Those are those who follow the beast. And their armies gathered together, and they're fighting against the one on the horse and his army. They're fighting against Jesus, but they're going to lose. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. Miracles that deceived all who accepted the mark of the beast and who worshiped his statue. And both the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, his religious sidekick, were both thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword. Don't read over this. What killed their armies? The sword that comes out of the mouth of the one who's riding the horse. What comes out of the mouth of Jesus? The word. The very thing they rejected will be the very thing that will destroy them. The word. The word. It comes out of his mouth like a sword. The Bible is described as the sword of the Spirit. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse, and all the vultures all gorged themselves on their dead bodies, and that will be the end of that world order. But there's another one. And as of this moment, that door's still open. He hasn't closed it yet. This is the new world order under this king, the righteous king named Jesus. I want to read it to you as Isaiah announces it. In the last days, The mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. And people from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. Yes, there's a new world order coming. No more wars. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. You see, I'm convinced that this pandemic in some way is the mercy of God. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. It's a time to repent. You know what we need? We need repentance. We need national repentance. We need to turn to God, confess our sin. He says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We need confession. We need repentance. He knows who we are. He knows our hearts. I believe this pandemic was God's open door of mercy to wake people up. Turn to God. Don't turn to the government. Don't wait for some miracle to come from mankind. Turn to God. Turn to God. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit that you'll do what you do. It's your power. It's got to be your power. We don't have this power. So Lord, may your wind blow. Breathe the breath of life into us. Let the fire of your Holy Spirit burn into us. And Lord, give us the strength to overcome whatever we have to face in these coming days. May your church continue to be the light until we are taken out of the way. I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. The invitation's open. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you today, why don't you come forward? Let's stand.